Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke. By the way, we are going to finish up the 23rd Psalm, but the Lord has led me to Luke chapter 10 for this morning. Right at the end of the chapter, verses 38 to 42. This is the story of Mary and Martha. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through Holy Scripture. We thank you for this inspired text that we are going to look at this morning. And Father, most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit this morning. We pray that you would help us to understand this passage and glean from it what you would have us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we want to talk about the whole issue of discipleship. You will know that from the Great Commission and other passages as well, that Jesus has called us to go and make disciples of all nations. So that includes the nations of the world, that includes China, that includes Africa, all over the world, but it also includes here, Snowshoe, Center County, the people who live across the street from us. That is our mandate, that is our mission. And we can't say that we don't know what we've been called to do. It's right there in Scripture. And in the life of every church, discipleship is absolutely critical. Today we want to explore the matter of discipleship through the lens of two women, Mary and Martha, and this well-known passage from Luke's Gospel. Now, it's interesting, Luke placed this story right between two other well-known passages, the parable of the Good Samaritan and also the Lord's Prayer. In each of these three passages, Jesus is focusing on discipleship. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, the question is, how should a disciple relate to his neighbors? In the passage on the Lord's Prayer, the question is, how should a disciple speak or pray to God? And in our passage today, the question is this: how is a disciple to make the best use of his or her time? But the context has to do with discipleship. Now, you may have noticed that there's a village mentioned there. And the village, of course, is Bethany. That was roughly 2 miles away from Jerusalem, so it was pretty close by. This was the hometown of Mary and Martha. You might remember these two women. They pop up from time to time in the Gospels, most notably in relation to the death and resurrection of their brother, Lazarus. There's also that famous story of when Mary anointed Jesus with her expensive perfume. If you want to read those stories for yourself, then it's John 11 and John chapter 12. But just to clarify, the Mary in our story is Mary of Bethany. This is not Mary Magdalene. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Sometimes with all the Marys in Scripture, it gets a little confusing. One thing that's interesting about Mary of Bethany is that each time she's mentioned in the Gospels, it's at the same place. She's at the feet of Jesus. Listen to how Warren Wiersbe explains this. He writes, Mary sat at his feet and listened to his word. That's our passage that we're going to look at. She fell at his feet and shared her woe. That was after the death of her brother Lazarus. And finally, she came to his feet and poured out her worship. Another interesting thing with these three stories is that there's always some kind of fragrance. So, of course, in the first, it's the fragrance of food. Martha is preparing this great feast. In the second, it's the fragrance of death. And in the third, it's the fragrance of perfume. So just a little interesting side note there. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have siblings? Probably most of you. How many of you have a similar personality to one of your siblings? How many of you are completely different from your siblings? Let me tell you, I have two sisters, and I am very different from both of them. Well, Mary and Martha were also very different. We don't know a whole lot about them, but it's clear that Mary and Martha were quite the opposites. Mary was more relaxed and laid back, while Martha was more of a go-getter. If you needed something done, Martha was your woman. She was reliable. She was hardworking. And in verse 40, we learn about Martha as she's putting together this great meal for Jesus and their guests. This wasn't a typical meal. This wasn't a basic, common meal. This was a feast. The text says that she was distracted with much serving. She wanted this to be the perfect meal. I mean, after all, Jesus was there. That didn't happen too often. Can you imagine eating a meal with the Son of God? How cool would that be? I'm sure there's a lot of women and maybe men who could identify with Martha here. If Jesus was coming over, you'd want to prepare the best meal you possibly could. Let me read verse 40 again. It says, Martha was distracted with much serving as she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Now, as I read over this a few times, I could see it from two different perspectives. In the first perspective, it seemed to me that Martha was acting like a child. It seemed very childish to me. She just needed to kind of deal with it and get over with it. Isn't that something that we hear from kids? Isn't that something? It's kind of like, Mom, tell my brother to get over here and help me with this or that or whatever. So Martha didn't need to whine and complain to Jesus. You know, she just needs to leave him alone and get on with life. That's my critical perspective. But the second perspective is more empathetic. I had more compassion for Mary and could understand more of where she's coming from. She clearly would have been excited that Jesus was there. I mean, who wouldn't be excited? And Martha, servant that she was, one who didn't mind taking the role of hostess, decided that she was going to put on a big spread. Now, we know that people in the ancient world were no different than us. They enjoyed sharing a meal together. And that's exactly what Martha took to doing. I can just picture her in the kitchen, slaving away, working her butt off, trying to get this meal together. There would have been a lot to do. We know that. And so she was just pushing hard to get it all done. And as she worked away, it wouldn't have taken her long to wonder, where's Mary? Where's my sister? Why doesn't she come and help me? She's just sitting there with Jesus. She's not lifting a finger to help me. And I suspect that over time, the more she thought about it, the more frustrated she became. Why should I have to do all this work while Mary does nothing? You see, there's this sense of fairness and justice that we all have. It operates within us. Now, this is good because it helps us to determine right and wrong. We need that. But as Martha evaluated the situation, she believed that something was wrong. She believed that she was being treated unfairly. And finally, when she could take it no longer, she lashed out in frustration. She appealed to Jesus. I mean, surely Jesus would understand where she's coming from. He would understand how entirely unfair the whole situation was. What's interesting about this verse is that Martha did not simply say to Mary, "Hey, sis, could you come over and help me? I could use your help." Instead, she was so frustrated with Mary that she spoke directly to Jesus. She was expecting that Jesus would side with her. "Don't you care, Jesus, that here I am doing everything and Mary's doing nothing? Tell her to come over and help me." That's kind of my paraphrase to what's going on here, but I think that's her thought process. Well, as always, Jesus was brilliant in his answer. He was also gracious. And we get his answer in verses 41 and 42. He said, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious, you're troubled about many things. But there's only one thing that is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion. And it's not going to be taken away from her." Now, Jesus said that she was anxious and she was troubled about many things. What do you think he's referring to? Well, first off, she was worried about the meal. As I said earlier, she wanted this to be the perfect meal, the meal that Jesus would never forget. Secondly, she was anxious and troubled by the fact that Mary was not helping her. Martha was working so hard, and she thought she needed help. But Mary was with Jesus. She was loving it. She was eating up his every word. No pun intended there. And then there's a third thing. Martha was troubled that Jesus seemed unconcerned by the fact that Mary didn't help her. And perhaps there's other things that bothered her as well. But friends, I'm sure that some of you can probably relate to how Martha felt. She was so anxious, she was so troubled, she couldn't even rest or relax. And of course, the biggest thing was this, what we've talked about. She wanted to prepare the perfect meal for Jesus. Well, in verse 42, Jesus makes a distinction between Mary and Martha. So on the one hand, you have Martha. She's concerned with many things. But Jesus says that there's only one thing that is necessary, and that's what Mary has chosen. You remember verse 39? Luke tells us that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. That was her concern. She wanted to spend time with Jesus. Friends, how ironic is it that Martha was so busy doing things for Jesus that she forgot the greatest joy, the greatest delight that she could ever experience was to simply be with Jesus, to receive his teaching, to be fed by his word, to enjoy his fellowship, and to share in his life. That was all that mattered. And Mary understood that. Well, before I make any more observations, let me clarify something. Perhaps the first question that comes to your mind is this: was it wrong for Martha to serve Jesus? And the obvious answer is no. Her desire to serve was not the problem. Jesus never condemns her for this, nor would he condemn her. You remember what Jesus said, "I've not come to be served, but to serve, and to give of my life as a ransom for many." So we know that Jesus was the ultimate servant. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, there's prophecies about the suffering servant, or simply the servant. That's speaking of the Messiah, Jesus. He constantly modeled the servant life. And now we, his followers, we are called to serve the world as his ambassadors. So what was the problem? Well, the problem was twofold. First off, Martha carried her activity beyond the proper bounds. We know that Jesus would have been pleased with a simple meal. He did not need an elaborate spread. We know that good food is a wonderful gift from God. We enjoy it. Tonight or this evening, we're going to enjoy a picnic together. It's fun. It's a gift of God, but we don't always need to feast. No one asked Martha to do this. She just took it on herself. She wanted this to be the perfect meal. But I'm sure that Jesus would have been happy with a simple meal. Secondly, by doing more than was necessary, Martha deprived herself of hearing Jesus teach. She deprived herself of spending time with Jesus. What an amazing thing to actually have Jesus in your home. What a privilege. What an amazing joy. But Martha enjoyed little of his visit. She was so distracted. She was so anxious. How many of us are so busy with life, with things that come up, that we miss out on the one thing that's really important, and that is to know Jesus and to be with Jesus? There is one more thing that is also important to note. As I mentioned earlier, if justice, as we see it, does not prevail in our lives, then we protest. We say it's not fair, and we fight to change it. But of course, we're always operating from our own sense of personal justice. We always operate from our own personal perspective. So we see things from our own eyes. That's obvious. And here's a way to illustrate this. If we're working away and our spouse or a friend, someone else is nearby, we often feel as though they should be working too. They should be serving too. But perhaps they are working and we just don't realize it. Or maybe they're resting after a long day at work. Maybe we should be resting too. So we don't give them the grace that maybe we should give them. What I'm suggesting is that we constantly make judgments based on our own personal sense of justice. And it's not always accurate. In the case of Martha, she was so focused on what Mary was not doing that she forgot why she was preparing the meal in the first place. The whole purpose was to serve. But instead, she was judging, she was placing unfair expectations on her sister. Now, I want to make it clear that it's not realistic for us to spend all of our time at the feet of Jesus, learning and being fed spiritually. I realize that is not realistic. Now, spend as much time as you possibly can in the Word. Spend as much time as you possibly can in prayer, being fed by God's Word and by His presence. But remember that as Christians, as believers, we have been called to serve. At this church, just like most churches, we're constantly looking for people to serve. We're constantly looking for people to use their gifts for the glory of God. If you didn't serve, this church would not be here. Without each member of the body of Christ serving and using their God-given gifts, this church would not be healthy. And as I said earlier, it might not even exist. It would not function as it's intended to. You know, all we have to do is think of our bodies. If 50% of our body parts are not functioning and not working as they should, then we've got a problem. We've got a big problem. So let me encourage you to get involved. Let me encourage you to use your God-given gifts. But we have to understand this, and this is so critical. We cannot serve if we've not first sat at the feet of Jesus. Let me say that again. We cannot serve if we've not first sat at the feet of Jesus. So what we're talking about here is discipleship. That's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is one who learns as an apprentice, someone who is taught by another. And of course, our teacher is King Jesus. He's the one who wants to teach us, who wants to equip us with all that we need. So that is discipleship. And I think when it comes to being versus doing, we all struggle with this. And of course, Mary represents being. Martha represents doing. And again, we don't want to diminish the value of doing and serving. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we as Christians, we're called to serve. We are called to do good works. We're not saved by those works. We're saved by grace alone. But that's what God has called us to. It's proof, it's evidence that we are regenerate, that we're born again. But here's what I'm saying. Our doing, our service, should overflow out of our being, out of our sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's discipleship. Discipleship starts and always starts with being. Mary was favored by Jesus because she was content to sit and learn and to be with Jesus. Friends, let me ask you, are you content to be with Jesus? Not necessarily to be doing 100 things for Jesus or for the church or whatever. Are you content to be with Jesus? One of the ways that I struggle with this whole area of being versus doing is Sabbath rest. We talk about the Sabbath. We know that as Christians, we are commanded to take one day out of the week to rest and to cease from all our work-related activities. And if you were here this morning for Sunday school, Bill talked about that. He talked about how we as Christians, we have the Sabbath, we celebrate the Sabbath on the first day of the week, not the seventh. And we do that because that is the day in which Christ rose from the dead. But we know that this is biblical. All you have to do is look at the example of God Himself. We find the precedent in Genesis chapter 2. On the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested from all His work. God rested. Now, He didn't need to rest, but He did so anyway. This was to be a holy day. This was to be a sacred day. God stopped. God ceased from all His creating, from all His activity. And friends, that's what God is calling us to do, to take one day out of the week and to rest. So friends, the scriptures are clear, but yet we still struggle with them, with this particular commandment. And what it all comes down to is having the freedom to just be without doing, without producing, without planning. Now, by all means, work your tail off for 6 days. Work hard. We've been called to work hard, to do everything to the glory of God. But when the Sabbath comes around, remember that it is a holy day. It's a sacred day. Instead of working and producing and accomplishing and checking things off the list, spend time in God's Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with your family and certainly spend time in worship. That's what we're doing here this morning. We are worshiping the Lord together. One of the things that the Lord has taught me through parenthood is the importance of stopping and ceasing and just being. We know that in life there's always one more thing to do. You can relate to that. Always something more that needs to get done. But I've come to realize that it's more important to simply spend time with the family, to be there for our kids and for my wife. Now, this goes against the grain of my personality because, like I said, I always want to get one more thing done, move on to the next project. But our kids are content for mommy and daddy to just spend time with them, to play with them, to be there for them. And friends, in the same way, our Heavenly Father doesn't need us to do anything for Him. He is self-sufficient. He's independent. We are completely dependent, but God is independent. Now, I constantly pray that God would use me and that God would use you to further His kingdom purposes. But the more important matter is to be with Jesus, to dwell in His presence, to sit at His feet, to feast on His word, to love His truth, and to enjoy Him. That's what's truly important. And so we have to get our priorities right. We're like Martha. We're anxious. We're concerned about many things, but there's only one thing that is necessary. Are you content to be with Jesus? And I realize this is not something that we master overnight, nor is it something that's an either-or kind of thing. It's always both and. Yes, we need to serve, but we have to understand that before we can be Martha, we must be Mary. We must sit at the feet of Jesus and be filled with His life. I love how Colossians 3:16 puts it. Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Oh, that we would be a people of the book. Oh, that we would be a people that dwell in the presence of Jesus. It always amazes me how many professing Christians think that they can do Christianity without Christ. They faithfully attend church. They're good people. They try to help others. They're involved in their local church. Maybe they're even involved in other local organizations around their community. What's the problem? Well, the problem is they're trying to do it in their own strength. They're not sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to His teaching. Instead of trusting Jesus and His finished work on the cross, they're trusting in their own service. All the things that they think they are doing for God. Friends, that's not a biblical understanding of the gospel. That's not grace. That's works righteousness. You see, there's nothing that we can give to God that He needs from us. Now, He allows us to serve. He allows us to be partners with Him and to participate in this great work of redemption. But He doesn't need us. But we need Him. And there's a big difference there. There's another group of people that I often encounter as a pastor, and with this group of people, what happens is that over time they run into trouble. We live in a fallen world, and there's sin, and of course trouble comes in different shapes and sizes. But when you ask them about their devotional life, whether they've been spending time in the Word and in prayer and even attending church, you know what they often say? They'll say, well, I stopped reading the Bible a ways back. Or they'll say, well, yeah, I need to get back into that. In other words, they've completely abandoned spending time with Jesus through Bible study and prayer and all the other means of grace that God has given to us. And I'm usually, I try and be gracious. I'm usually not this blunt with them. But I'm kind of like, you know, what did you expect? If you turn away from God, what did you expect? Friends, here's the key. And it's so simple. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Every hour of every day. Now, this starts with salvation, but it doesn't stop there. The Bible tells us that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It's fully and completely of grace. So we need Jesus, and we need Him to cleanse us of our sin, to give us a new heart, and to give us that promise of new life. But then after our conversion, after we've been justified by faith, we need His grace every single day of our lives in order to live that new life that He's called us to. So if you're trusting in all the things that you're doing for Jesus without understanding your need to be with Jesus, then you've got it backwards. That's not Christianity. Jesus doesn't need you to do anything for Him. He just wants you to receive from Him what you cannot give yourself. Well, as we close, let me remind you that before you can be Martha, you must be Mary. Before you can serve in God's kingdom, you must sit at the feet of Jesus and be His disciple. And friends, we've been called to make disciples. So this is the kind of life that we need to live. And this is the kind of life that hopefully we're producing in this church, or that God is producing through us. Before you can be Mary, before you can be Martha, pardon me, you must be Mary. You must sit at the feet of Jesus and be His disciple. Friends, if you want the most joyful, the most liberating, the most exhilarating and rewarding life possible, then this is it. Try sitting at the feet of Jesus, just like Mary. This is what discipleship is all about. It's what Christianity is all about. This is the life that God has called us to. It's the grace-filled life, and let me tell you, it's wonderful. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You once again that You have revealed Yourself to us. And Father, I think we would all confess that we struggle with this. Sometimes it's a lot easier just to start doing things and to start serving than it is to stop and to listen and just to be content with Your presence. We struggle with this, and Father, we need Your grace. So would You help us? Would You come to our aid? And Father, we do pray that as we serve one another and as we serve this community, Lord, that we would serve in the strength that You provide, the grace and power that You give to us. Father, we know that there's a world out there that needs the gospel, this message of good news, this message of hope. So, Father, we just pray that we would go in Jesus' name, that we would go as Your ambassadors, and that You would equip us to serve. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.